God is in control. God is in complete control of what's going on. And we talked about all the different ways that he's in control, but the bottom line is that God is completely in control. He has all the power. Any perceived power that people have in your life, it has been given to them by God. Mac, you were going to say the second point? That is omnipresence, which we didn't talk about last week. But that is true, that God is behind and before. We talked about Psalm 139. You're right. We actually did talk about that. Yes, which we did talk about last week. But the second point on what we were going through, Kaylee's cheating off her sheet. God knows what's best. So God's in control. He knows what's best, right? He knows even better than we do what's best for us. And also what? God loves us. We're almost there. God loves us with a love that we can't even begin to understand how much he loves us. That's the third point. You're talking about the fourth point, which we're about to get to. God is in control, knows what's best, and loves us. So, if those things are true, and we really believe what God's word says about those three things, then what, Ross? No! What's the point you just said? We can trust him with our lives. If God really is in control, I mean, he has all the power, and there's no situation in our lives that's outside of his control. He knows what's best for us even better than we know what's best for us. And he loves us, so he's going to do what's best in our lives. Our natural response to that should be to trust him. That is definitely one thing that I hope you guys will be able to, after going through our program, be able to take away and know without a doubt that those things are true. Second thing we're going to talk about is something we emphasized a couple years ago called authentic Christianity. I'm going to remind you guys that usually I teach this one concept over a whole series, and so we're going to go really fast over these concepts tonight. If you want more scripture to back it up, if you have questions, anything you want me to elaborate on, come talk to me about it. I'd love to talk to you about it. But I'm going to go through this really quickly because we've got to cover all the points tonight. By the way, if you missed the teaching last week, I would highly encourage you to hop on to the website, which is youth.cclfchurch.com, and you can listen to the teaching from last week. You can download the handout. It would be almost like you were here, except you weren't here. Definitely get that if you missed that, because that is huge truths that we learned last week. Tonight, authentic Christianity. Let me pray, and we will get into what we're talking about. Lord, I just thank you for a time that we can get together and study these passages. I pray that you'd help calm me and focus me on your word to be able to just teach your word clearly. I pray that you'd help us to put away any distractions that we have brought with us tonight, and that we're prepared tonight to listen to your word and allow it to change our lives. Just pray that tomorrow would be different than today for us because we looked into your word and we allowed it to change us. Pray this in all your name. Amen. Tonight we're talking about what I call authentic Christianity. Again, there's no verse in the Bible that says this is an authentic Christian. I use those words because there are a lot of things that we call Christianity, that we call the Christian life, that are not authentic. They're not genuine. They're not based on biblical truth. They're based on a lot of other things, but they're not based on biblical truth. And so tonight we're going to take a look at what the authentic Christian life is supposed to look like. How are we supposed to live this life now that we have decided to follow Jesus with our lives? What does it look like to live the life of a Christ follower? We're going to start by looking at Ephesians chapter 5. So everybody flip to Ephesians chapter 5. 802 in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1, says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." He starts out and he calls us as believers to follow God's example. Which I don't know about you, but for me, it is, that is a very abstract concept. Because God it doesn't really set an example for us, as we think of as an example. But then he goes on and explains how we're supposed to follow God's example. He says, "Therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love." So God's example is love. We talked last week about how God is love. By his very definition, he is love. And everything he does is loving. And his example for us is love. But that's still abstract in a lot of ways, because it's hard to relate this omnipotent God and his actions to our actions in life. But then he goes on and says this. He says, "Just as," here's the example of love, of God's love. "Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." He says, follow God's example, which is walking in love, and that looks like Christ's life. Christ is the example for us. God's example is Christ's example. Christ simply was God taking on human form, human flesh, and living among us and doing things and loving people on this earth. So God's character is Christ's character. And he says, walk in that way, which means live your life as Christ as your example. We are called to live life like Christ would live our lives. That means if Jesus was walking in your school, having your friends, interacting with your coaches and your bosses, living in your family, what would that look like? And we're called to live that way. To live as Christ would live in our shoes. And this theme is found throughout the New Testament. You guys can just look up here. I'm going to go through a bunch of things. 1 John 3:16 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another." Here's Christ's example. You live Christ's example. Goes on, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" Again, Jesus' example is holiness. Our life should be holy. Why? Because Jesus was holy and we're to live holy. Are you guys getting what this is saying? Very repetitive. "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Our life is to live out Christ's life for other people. The only Jesus people will ever meet is you, and you're to be a good representation of what Jesus is. We're to follow in his steps. It's like, have you guys ever been walking, hiking maybe when it's snowy, and you step down and you make those big holes, those big steps in the ground? Have you ever been walking behind someone else and they're making those steps in the ground and you like try to follow and get your foot into the same place where their steps were? That's what he's calling us to here. That we look and we go, "Oh, that's how Jesus stepped. I'm going to step that way too. There's Jesus. Yeah. That we walk in step with Jesus' step, with Jesus' life. We're called to live like that. His life is our example. We need to look at his life and go, what did he do? You know what? That's what I need to do. How did he handle this kind of situation? Well, that's how I need to handle those kind of situations. What would he be about in my life? I need to be about that too. And the way that we understand that is by looking at Jesus' life, the record of Jesus' life, and we learn from that. But we also can look at the whole of Scripture, because Scripture is the revealed thinking of God and the thinking of Jesus. It is describing life Christ's way. And so we need to look at our life and go, does our life line up with God's word? Because his word reflects his character. Is my life reflecting Christ's character? Goes on, turn over to Colossians chapter 3. We need to live Christ's example in our lives. Christ-like actions. What is it?
808.
808. Colossians chapter 3. But it's not just our actions that we're to mimic Jesus in. It goes beyond that. And Colossians 3 tells us here, chapter 1, or verse 1. It says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And set your minds on things above, not just on earthly things. This is a hugely important concept because every single one of us have two lives. We have the lives that other people see, and we have the lives that no one ever sees, our internal life. And not only do we need to reflect Christ in our external life that others can see, but we also need to set our hearts and set our minds on Christ, seated in heaven, who he is. And that just means to set your attention and to set your efforts and to set your focus on Christ. To adopt the same views as Christ. To have the same attitude and the same purpose as Christ. It literally means to be in harmony with Christ. To sing the same song that Christ is singing. That's what we're called to. It means wanting what Christ wants. It isn't what I've heard a lot from Christians, which is, I don't really want, you know, you open up God's word and you know that God is saying this and you go, I don't really want to do this, but I guess I have to because I'm a Christian and I guess I have to do this. No, it's opening up God's word and going, of course, God knows what's best. He loves me. He knows better than I do what's best for my life. I'm going to look at that and I'm going to understand it and go, yeah. If this is how Christ would live, if this is his thinking, I want it to be my thinking. If this is his life, I want it to be my life. Matching up what our wants are with his wants. What our mind with his mind. Our interest with his interest. Our ambitions with his ambitions. Our outlook on life with his outlook on life. It's a transformation in the way that we think and the things that we desire in our lives. Authentic Christianity is living a life moment by moment, both inwardly and outwardly, a life that lines up with who Christ is and with what his word says. And when we disobey, which will happen, it doesn't change our standing with God at any time. Disobedience never changes our standing with God. It simply means that we're not living the authentic Christian life. It simply means that we need to look at our life and go, there's something wrong here. It should be like a flashing red light in our life that goes, there's something amiss in my life. There's something not going right here. Because look, there's disobedience here. My life is not matching up with Christ's life. There's something wrong. This is not the authentic Christian life. So authentic Christianity is living a Christ-like life, our thinking and our actions. And the question maybe might be going through your mind, how can I do that? How can I have Christ-like thinking and have Christ-like actions? I'm not Jesus. Jesus was God in human form. I'm not God in human form. How can I do that? And for a lot of Christians, they come to that question. They look at these scriptures and they go, I know that my life is supposed to line up with Christ's life and my thinking is supposed to line up with Christ's thinking, but that's impossible. So it must just be like a dream or like a goal that you just set way out there and be like, I wish I could attain to that, but I'm never going to attain to that. These verses say nothing about making this a goal of your life. This should be your life as a believer. That's what this is saying. So how do you do that? The answer, honestly, biblically, is you can't. It is impossible for you, in your own strength, in your own power, to live life like Christ would live life. It's impossible. The good news is, if you're a believer, you have resources that are beyond yourself. You have strength that is beyond your strength. Flip to Galatians chapter 5. Awesome chapter. 798. Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 16. I'm going to read through this. I'm going to read through the first couple of verses. Anytime sinful nature comes up in the text, some of you guys have heard me talk about this before, I'm going to say flesh. Not sinful nature. Sinful nature is, the New International Version is an awesome translation of the Bible. I have a big issue with the fact that they use sinful nature here. Because they basically made up that concept. The words don't say sinful nature. The Greek word says flesh, which means body. It means you. You on your own resources is what it means. So I'm gonna replace that word with flesh as we read. But think about that. As I say the word flesh, flesh means you on your own resources. Okay, get that locked in. It says, starting in verse 16, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. He says, walk. Again, walk means living your life moment by moment, step by step, by the Spirit, which means dependent upon the Holy Spirit. We're called to live our lives dependent upon the Holy Spirit's power and not our own power. Our own power is the flesh. When we operate on our own power, even when we're trying to do the best we can for God, we are going to consistently fail and have a life that doesn't reflect Christ. He's going to go on and say that. It says, verse 19 says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sinful immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. What he describes there, he goes on a huge list of all these sins, and we could add to this. You guys each could add a huge list of sins that you struggle with. I could add lists that I struggle with. We could make an enormous list of sins that all describe not a Christ-like life, that all describe the opposite of a life that looks like Christ. The acts of your flesh, which means the acts of your efforts, even your best efforts for God, are always going to reflect in a life that doesn't look like Christ. I'm telling you that I lived for a really long time of my young life thinking that my Christian life was about my efforts for God, trying really, really hard to live up to the standard that God has set out for me. Not the Christian life. That's the fleshly life. And I was disappointed over and over and over again. I desired this life that was pleasing to God, but I was failing all the time. Maybe you guys can relate to that. When you live life by your own resources, your life will look nothing like Christ. Yeah, you can paste on a nice face, you can smile and be kind of a nice guy, but it won't look anything like Christ's life. He goes on, good news here in 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. A lot of you guys have heard that verse. Understand it in context. What he's saying here is he's saying when you're dependent upon the Holy Spirit, when you're walking by the Holy Spirit, dependent upon him, the fruit that will just come out. The thing about fruit is when you have an orange tree, it's going to produce oranges. When you have an apple tree, it's going to produce apples. When you're walking by the Spirit, you're going to produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. See, I read this, and when I was in this my efforts for God thing, I was like, I got to be more loving. I got to work on this love thing. I got to be more joyful. I'm always kind of depressed about everything. I'm always complaining about stuff. I got to be more joyful. I got to work on that. I got to be more patient. My sister drives me crazy. I just got to be more patient. That's not the way it works. An orange tree doesn't go, man, I gotta make more oranges. It just makes oranges because that's what it does. That's its function when it's an orange tree. When you're walking by the Spirit, you will have a life that looks like Christ. You will. There's no avoiding it. It'll just come out. Someone who's walking by the Spirit will exemplify Christ in your shoes. When you're walking by the Spirit, that'll just come out. So how do you do that? How do you walk dependently upon the Holy Spirit? What are the steps? What do I have to do? Honestly, all you have to do is give up control of your day to God. Give up control of your life to God. Just let go and allow God to work through you. That's what dependence is. It's laying back and going, God, I want you to use me. I want to be an instrument for you. I want to be a tool for you. Use me. I give up control. Wherever you want me to go today, whatever you want me to do, it's yours. My life is yours. God will use you if you're allowing yourself to be used as a tool. It's just like a tool. Can a screwdriver drive screws? Can a screwdriver drive screws? It's a trick question. No, a screwdriver cannot drive screws. I can drive a screw drive a screw with a screwdriver, right? But a screwdriver is never going to drive screws. I can pick up the screwdriver and I can twist it and turn it and it's going to drive screws. Can a Christian live a Christ-like life? No. Impossible. Can a Christian be a tool that God can use to live out Christ's life? Yes. You've just got to allow yourself to be used that way. Allow him to be in control. The problem is we try to do it on our own. We try to put in our best effort. I did it for years. And this is what Galatians 3, turn to that, guys. Galatians chapter 3. You're close to it. Just flip back a page. This passage is for me and for all of us who try to do great things for God on with our own efforts. He says this. He's talking to the Galatians who were trying to do things for God on their own efforts. He says, you foolish Galatians, which let me just stop there and say foolish is the nice Bible way of saying some mean things. It's basically saying you're idiots. You're stupid is the word. You're stupid, Galatians. You are stupid people. Me, it's talking to me too. Nate, you are very stupid. And I was very stupid. I'm getting it slowly. It says, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish that after beginning by the Spirit, you are now trying to finish by human effort? This is saying when we trusted Jesus with our lives, what did we do? We went, God, I can't reform me. I can't fix my condition, my sinfulness. I've got to rely on you, God, completely. Here is my life. Take my life. I'm yours. But then we do that as Christians. We're like, God, I'm yours. I'll follow you wherever you lead. My heart's yours. My life is yours. I'm giving it all up for you. And then we go, now that I'm a believer, I need to work real hard for God. I need to put in the effort. I need to do it, and I will accomplish this. I will accomplish this Christ-like life that's set out for me. And God says, you're an idiot. It's the same. You trusted Jesus with your life because you could not fix your sinful condition. You know what? It's the same now. You trust Jesus with your life because you can't fix your sinful life. You can't. You got to allow him to do it. You got to allow him to work through you. Because on your own efforts, you're going to fail. Your life will never look like Christ with your effort. Authentic Christianity is living a Christ-like life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Possible to do the first step without the second step. The last thing is for God's glory. Christ-like life by the power of the Holy Spirit for God's glory. The bottom line with this, guys, is that motivations in the Christian life matter. The reason why you do what you do is just as important as what you do. We focus a lot on doing the right things and not doing the wrong things. But your motivation is huge, is just as important as what you're doing. Matthew 6, verse 1, just look up here, it says this. It says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. He's saying in the authentic Christian life, the real deal, when you're living out Christ's life, people are going to notice. They're going to perk their heads up. And if you're doing that, if you're living and being a nice guy and loving people and caring about people so that other people will go, yeah, that Nate, he's pretty cool. Yeah. If that's why you're doing it, complete waste. You might as well be a jerk. It's a complete waste. There's nothing that God will ever pat you on the back for and say, good job. Even if you're the nicest guy, even if you're giving up serving people all the time, if you're doing it for other people's approval, total waste of your time. Galatians chapter 1, you guys hopefully are still in Galatians. Just turn another page back. This is Paul speaking. He says, Am I now trying to win human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? And this is the key. This is the killer. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. We fall into this trap. I know I do a lot. If you're doing even the best of things so that your parents will be pleased, so that your friends will be pleased, so that you can come to youth group and your youth group will go, yeah, that person fits in with what we're doing. That's the false Christian life. It's not authentic. It's not genuine. It's not the real deal. You're not a servant of Christ. You're serving yourself. Because you're trying to impress other people. Colossians 3:17, just look up here, says this. It says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Our motivation, instead of trying to please other people, should be that the Lord Jesus would be well represented by you. That others would see you, and it would be like you have a stamp on your forehead that says, I'm property of Jesus, and everything I do is because Jesus loves me and cares about me and gave himself for me. That he would get all of the glory and the honor from your life. That he would get the credit. that people would go, man, you really love people really well. And you go, you know what? I only love because God first, because Christ first loved me. I only forgive. I would hold on to this forever, but the only reason why I'm forgiving you is because I was forgiven so much. The only reason my life is any different is because Christ has changed my life. It's nothing about me. There's nothing special about me. It's all because of what God's doing. That he would get the credit for what he's done in your life. Because he deserves it. He's the one who's done it. Matthew 5:16, you can just look up here. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. When you have Christ-like thinking and Christ-like actions empowered by the Holy Spirit, people are going to notice something very, very different about you. Your light will shine. You don't have to make it shine, it just will. People will notice. And hopefully when they notice, you will turn and give God the credit. Give God the honor. That God would be glorified in your life. That it would roll off your tongue, it's from God, not from me. Over and over and over again. You see love in my life? That's Jesus. Joy, peace, that's Jesus. Patience, that's Jesus. Impatience, that's me. I'll take credit for that. Cruelty, that's me. Being kind of a jerk, that's me. Kindness, that's Jesus. Goodness, that's Jesus working through my life. He deserves all the credit, all the glory. Authentic Christianity is living a Christ-like life by the Holy Spirit's power for God's glory. Another way to say that is authentic Christianity is living a life that lines up with the Word of God by the Spirit of God for the glory of God. Authentic Christianity is living a life that lines up with the Word of God by the Spirit of God for the glory of God. So the question is, by God's definition, is your daily Christian life authentic? Does it match up with this standard, with this call on the Christian life? What needs to change about the way that you attempt to live your Christian life? And again, this is not a question, but I want to encourage you guys to take some time to ask God to help you live the authentic Christian life, the real deal. What are three lessons that God is teaching you or reminding you of tonight? I'll give you guys a couple minutes to do that. God, just thank you for our time together. I just pray that as your word has impacted us, that we'll be able to go to our SOWHAT groups and kind of hash through this and discuss what this means for us in life and make it real, and that we would respond by our lives being changed tomorrow. God, you know, I desire nothing more from these students that are here tonight, and from us, from the staff, from everybody in this room, including myself, that we would live this out, that your life would be our life, and our life would reflect your life, and that we would live in dependence upon you and not not taken control for ourselves, but be instruments that you can use. And that it would be all for your glory. That your name would be more highly honored because we've walked this earth for you. Pray this in all your name.